My friends, will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So here we have in the Bible a story of sacrifice. And so I went searching this week for stories of sacrifices and examples of how people have sacrificed. And I was really struck by one story. And it was a rather short story, but to me it was a very powerful story. And it's a story that took place in World War II. And where did it take place in World War II? But on an army boat called the Dorchester. Now, the Dorchester, with a fleet of Coast Guard and other naval and U.S. ships, was set to go out of New York and head to Greenland. Now, first of all, this confused me because I can't remember Greenland ever being mentioned in World War II, but apparently boats were heading there. Okay, so the Dorchester and all of these other boats were heading to Greenland. Here it was February. Okay, think about it. Ice cold waters in February. And as they were heading out, a German U-boat sent a torpedo right into the Dorchester. The boat began to sink and panic set in, and men were heading into this icy, frozen water. And the famous story of the Dorchester is not actually about the torpedo and not about the thousands of lives lost, but how so many lives were saved. And so many lives were saved because of four brave men, okay? Not the admiral, not the highest of ranked, not the most brave of soldiers that were ready to fight, but who were the ones that saved so many lives? But it was the four chaplains on that boat. Four men from different denominations. One of them, Reverend George Fox, was a Methodist minister and a chaplain. And these four men, when the boat began to sink, their immediate instinct was to head to the life preservers. And they began to hand them out. The boat is going down, and instead of getting into a lifeboat, instead of saving themselves, they are working on saving other men. Well, as the story goes, they ran out of life jackets. And so what did they do? But they took the ones off themselves and gave it to other men so they could be saved. And these four brave chaplains, these four men of God, went down with the Dorchester. What a great sacrifice they made, seeing another life more important than theirs and making the commitment to save it, sacrificing their own life. I could have found one of a million stories this morning. Any story that tells about one life being given up for another. And these stories, as tragic as they are and as heart-lifting as they are, the big thing here is we understand them. Those men had to give their life. Somebody was going to lose it, and they chose for theirs to be the life that was lost. For somebody that steps in front of a car to save another life, for somebody that takes a bullet, these sacrifices are tragic, but we understand the circumstances around them, that these kinds of tragedies happen. But we don't understand the sacrifice that was being asked for in our scripture today. Why in the world would God ask Abraham to sacrifice his son what seems for no apparent reason? Lives were not at stake. Tragedy was not happening. But here God asks for this. And where does he ask it? He asks it in the story that we call the testing of Abraham, or we call it the sacrifice of Isaac. These are our Christian names for this story. But Scott, if you saw, he put Achaia up on the screen. In our first blank, Achaia, which means the binding of Isaac. This is how it's titled in the Jewish scriptures. Not focusing on Abraham as the primary character, but focusing on Isaac, the one who was bound in this moment, the one who was ready to be sacrificed. So as we get into this story, we get into verse 1, and we look at that God is testing Abraham. And we think testing in a bad kind of a way. testing, like, are you good enough? We see this as kind of an upsetting moment to God. But I think about testing, and testing is important in my life because I got three kids, and they take a lot of tests, okay? Three kids in school, and right now, Maddie is beginning to learn to read, okay? And this is my challenging child. Kylie and Aiden, they were a piece of cake. I didn't have to teach Aiden to read. He taught himself in preschool. But when they were in kindergarten, they have to learn their sight words. I don't know if you know about sight words, but sight words are those words that they have to be able to look at and just know. You can't sound them out. You can't think it through. The words that just don't make sense, okay? Except that you just have to know what they're supposed to say. And kids in kindergarten, they have to test on these sight words. At least this is what Kylie and Aiden went through, and I'm waiting for these tests to start for Maddie, okay? And these can be stressful, okay? You got to memorize these words, and week after week, sit down and go through it with the teacher. And as you're going through the list, if you miss that second word, you're done. You don't get to finish. And next week, you'll repeat the list. And how many times will it take till you pass the next? And this is kind of stress kids out. Am I going to be good enough? Do I know my words? Am I going to pass? But what is it? But the teachers have to know with confidence that you have this list down so we can work to the next list. Because if we pass you on and you really didn't know it, you might not grasp these words and it might cause problems down the road. We do a lot of tests to decide, are you ready for the next step? In high school, kids have to take an exit exam. If you didn't know this, they have to take an exit exam that determines that there are certain basic standards that they've met to be able to graduate high school. I'm hearing about college students that have exit exams in college to prove that they've learned enough to be able to graduate and move on from college. I think about martial arts and how you test for belts. Do you have the basic skills of this belt down to move to the next belt and more challenging tasks? Tests determine, are we ready for the next step? Are we ready to go deeper in our learning? Are we ready to be more challenged in the skills that we're getting down? Are you ready to be identified as the next level in your journey? So what is happening here? But God is determining the identity of Abraham to determine if he's ready for the next step in his journey. Is he there? So here in verse 2, where does God send Abraham? It's not just a passing moment, but we see that Mount Moriah is the location of Abraham's test. Now, why is this important? Abraham has to go up to Mount Moriah, and this unnamed place up to this point is where Abraham is asked to sacrifice Isaac. Why is this important? Because this site on Mount Moriah later becomes the site that God has them build the temple, the place where God's presence will permanently be, the place where God's people will come to sacrifice to God. The site of the temple is set by this story right here. So Abraham sent up Mount Moriah. He sent up there, and God tells him, I need you to go. And I need you to take your son, your only son. Now I pause and I say, wait a second, here, your only son, what about Ishmael? Do we remember Ishmael? Abraham had Ishmael first. He was his biological son. But just before this story, God has forced Abraham to send Ishmael and his mother away. And God has declared that there would be enmity between Isaac and Ishmael, that Abraham's son and their descendants would not get along, that there would be warring and conflict between them. And so Abraham must send his eldest son away, knowing that he will never be reconciled with him and will not get to see him again. And so here, this heartbroken father who's had to trust God in sending his first son away is left with only one son, one child, one precious offspring. And here you would think after losing one, all you would want to do is hold on as tight as you can to the one that you have left, to protect him with everything you have. Remember Abraham and his wife Sarah's age. It's not likely they're going to have another. It was a miracle to get Isaac. So you would think he'd want to hold on. This is all that I have. And here God says, take your son, your only son that's left, take him up onto that mountain and sacrifice him to me. You know what we don't read in this passage? We don't read of Abraham flinching. We don't hear of Abraham asking questions. We don't hear of Abraham stalling or saying, God, if there's another way. It says Abraham took Isaac and two servants, and up Moriah he went. Abraham didn't question God. He fully trusted him and began the journey to take his son to his sacrifice. So here they go and up the mountain. And in verse 4, we see this great point in verse 4. Because it says here, and it's important to tell us, that it's on the third day. Okay, think about this. There's a few things here. Number one, third day, significant to God. God loves the third day, okay? But number two, on the third day of their journey. This is 3 days of Abraham walking with his son Isaac up the mountain. 3 days of knowing what he's walking him to. 3 days of looking at his son and knowing he won't get to walk back down the mountain with him. That is a big step. 3 days together. 3 days to think about what's happening and what's going to happen. But we see on this third day, as Abraham tells the two servants, you stay here, and the boy and I are going to continue on. We see Abraham's trust. Because what happens? He trusts because he tells the servants when they say, what are you doing? He says, the boy and I are going to go up to sacrifice, and then we will return. He doesn't say, I will return. He doesn't skirt around it or avoid saying it. Abraham's saying, we, both of us, will return. So what do we see here? We see that Abraham has faith in God that he's going to be able to walk back down this mountain with his son. He has trust that there will be a happy ending for him and for Isaac. And so we continue in this story as he trusts, and we get to verse 7. We get to verse 7 because they're going up, and Isaac has been silent this entire time. And now here's Isaac, and he's got the wood of the sacrifice on his back. Okay, think about this. Anybody else notice this? Isaac is carrying the wood of his death. The son is carrying the wood that will be his demise. Story sound familiar to anybody? So here he goes. He's carrying the wood. Abraham's got the fire and the knife. And he finally looks at his dad and he says, Father, asking him that question. And Abraham replies with, here I am. In Hebrew, that word is hinen. H-I-N-E-N-E. This is an important word because Abraham keeps using this word. He keeps using this phrase. When God first spoke to him, that's how he responded, here I am. And now as Isaac is asking for his father to give him attention, Abraham uses the same word and says, here I am. And when the angel comes later and calls to him, Abraham says, here I am. This word of here I am isn't just like I'm here. Because you know what? I'm constantly here with my kids and I say, yes, what do you want? But I'm typing on the computer at the same time, or I'm on my phone, or I'm doing things at the same time, and I give them my attention, but really it's like half of my attention, right? I can answer the question and do what I'm doing. But this kind of here I am implies a complete and total attention, a presence that says, I am fully engaged with you. Have you ever had that kind of a conversation where you can just tell that that person is so focused on you and what you're saying that the walls could come crashing around you and they would still be listening to what you have to say? I mean, these are the kind of conversations we want to be in, where that person is totally and fully present with us, hearing everything we have to say, that everything is right there. And that's what Abraham's saying to God, to Isaac, and to the angel. I am fully here for you. What is it that you need? That's the kind of response God wants from us. It's the kind of response that Hannah gave God when God called her about her son. It's the kind of response that Mary gave to God when God called her about having a child. There are those that are witnesses in the Bible that God called them, and their response was, here I am, fully present, ready to listen to what you have to say, God. When you hear God, do you have that kind of attention? Or do you give God kind of that half attention? I'm kind of listening, but my life's going, so make it quick. Well, Abraham's not rushing. Son, I'm right here. What is it that you need? And what is it that Isaac wants to know? But Isaac wants to know, you know, we got the wood and the fire and the knife. Dad, where's the sacrifice? Where's the animal that's supposed to be coming with us that we put on this altar? And how is it that Abraham responds? But with trust and obedience and faith, he tells his son, God will provide. Son, I know it seems like we don't have what we need, but God's going to give us what we need. God's going to take care of us. God's going to provide. It's the kind of faith I hope to pass to my kids, the one that says we trust God. We trust him to take care of us when we need it the most. So he tells them God's going to provide. But they keep heading up that mountain. We get to verse 12. What happens in verse 12? But Abraham proves his faith. He passes the test. Because what does Abraham do? They set the altar and he binds his son up. He binds Isaac up. He lays him on that altar and he draws his knife out, ready to be obedient to God, trusting God's plan and doing as he's told. I don't know how many of us have that kind of faith, that kind of extreme faith that says, God, I will do anything and everything you ask me because I trust you that deeply. And here the knife is raised. And in verse 13, we get the answer, don't we? In verse 13, the angel comes and says to him, Abraham, Abraham, and we get that, here I am fully listening, okay? Please give me the good news. And he says, you've done what you've been told. You've shown your faith, and God provides. And what's over there in the thicket but a ram? Now, why is this important? The lamb is the son. The lamb is the child. That's why we call Jesus the lamb. He's the child. He's the son. But here it's no longer going to be a lamb or a child on that altar, but it's going to be a ram significant of a father, big and strong. This was a tough sacrifice to come across. A ram would be an expensive sacrifice because it's big. God says, take your son off that altar, and here's a ram. Here's a fatherly figure to be on that altar for him. And what is it? But it says that God provides. The lamb has been exchanged for a provision because God has provided. So then Abraham sacrifices the ram and he names this mountain. He names this place because that's what they did in the Old Testament. Significant places where God interceded and God did miracles, they would honor that place by naming it after that experience, by naming it after what had happened, and so that people would come later and they would have that witness of, this is a place where God has been. This is a place where God has been witnessed. This is a place where God has interceded. And what does Abraham decide to name that place? But he names that place Uriah. And what does it mean? It means God provides. Because right then and there, God provided for Abraham and Isaac. God provided what was needed. But this word in Hebrew has a dual meaning. It can mean God provides, but it also means God sees. God was seeing everything that happened there. God was seeing every step that Abraham took. God was seeing him tie up his son. God was seeing him raise that knife. God was seeing him in desperate need of something to happen so he didn't have to kill his son. God saw it. God saw his heart. God saw his faith, God saw his need, and God provided. Because Abraham was willing to give everything to God. I bring this passage intentionally on this Consecration Sunday. Because this Sunday is not just about money. The Sunday isn't just about what we want to give to the church and put on a piece of paper. But this is a Sunday where we say, I want to be consecrated for God. I want to be put to God's use. It's a Sunday where we think, what am I willing to give God? Do I want to take what I have and say, I only have so much? I want to hold on tightly. Please don't ask me for it. Please don't ask me to give up what I have. Or is it a Sunday where we look at God and say, God, all that I have is yours. All that I have is yours. Tell me what you need for me to do with it, and I will trust you and obey. It's been one of the hardest parts of being a pastor, is that obedience and the sacrifice. The preaching's the easy part. It's hard to say, but those meetings, that's the easy part. But those times when God asks for the personal sacrifice, the two times that I've had a house and God said, I need you to give it up. I need you to walk away from it. When you find comfort in a community and God says, I need you to move. When God says, I know you have this, but I need it. When God stirs the heart and says, I know it feels like a sacrifice, but here's what it is. When I watch as a pastor, as other people have to do the same, to watch the heart breaks, to watch the tough decisions, to see those that sacrifice. This Sunday we consider that. What is it that we're willing to give to God? What is it that we're willing to do for God? And it's intentionally called a sacrifice. It's intentionally called something that's hard and hurts to give up. Abraham shows it. And we talk about having the God of Abraham and Isaac, wanting that God that provides and wanting that God that sees. But here's the thing, the God of Abraham, the God of the Old Testament, the God that put Jesus on the cross for us, is not a God of an easy road. He's not a God of convenience. He's not a God of sideline viewers. He's a God that challenges. He's a God that asks for big things. He's a God that desires sacrifice. He's a God that is one that over and over again, when he speaks, the person in every way wants to say no, because the asking is big. This is a challenging God. This is a God that wants everything from us. All of our heart, all of our soul, all of our lives, everything that we have, he wants. But we go back to that promise. When we're willing to give everything to God, when we're willing to put everything into that relationship, Abraham proves it right here and over again. God sees what's in our heart. God sees what's in our life, and God provides for us. This morning as the church, we're trusting in God that God's going to provide for us. We're trusting in these blue slips that enough's going to come, that enough people will believe that their role isn't just to come in on Sunday mornings and sit and enjoy worship, but that people will be committed to what happens here, and not just with the money. We sat this week in nominations, having all these slots of these committees that we have to fill, those committees that are so vital, that run this church, that make sure these buildings are taken care of, that make sure the bills are paid, that make sure we have everything we need for worship, that takes care of our Sunday school and our outreach programs, that it's volunteers sitting next to you that make these things happen. And we sit and we look at those empty blanks and we go through the roster, who's going to be able to serve? And that's one of the toughest meetings of the year, trying to fill those blanks. Who's going to be willing to serve? Who's going to be willing to give time? Who can come in and do the things that we need? And that line on that form that asks how you can serve is a vital question. Is what you have, your presence on Sunday morning and being here a part of the church, write it down. Is it your ability to be praying for the church, to be praying for everything that we do here and that kind of support, put it down. Do you have time and gifts that you can give that helps this ministry happen, that you can be a part of the team? Put it down, because that time is extremely valuable. That time that people give makes this church what it is. This morning, I ask that each of you is able to pick up one of those blue forms, that each of you is able to put what you can on that form, not for me, not for this church, but for God and how you can give to God. It's not the whole bank account. It's not 24/7. But what is it that you can give to honor and glorify God, and be able to trust that God's going to make sure there's enough left for you, that there's enough left for your family, that there's enough left for what else you're committed to, if you give to God what God needs from you? My friends, will you pray with me this morning? God, sometimes it's hard to read your word. Sometimes we just want to close this book and pretend some of these stories didn't happen, that you didn't ask for a son to be sacrificed, that you didn't flood the earth, that you didn't put your son on a cross. But all of these stories are important. All of these stories are important because they all tell us of who you are. All of these stories tell us about how you are a faithful God to the T. How you are a God that is always taking care of your people. That you may ask big things, but that you give even bigger things. That you give us our lives. You give us our salvation. You give us the blessings that we have around us. the roof over our head, the family that we are with. You provide us the support that we need. You provide us your Holy Spirit to strengthen us and heal us, to lift us up when we are down. And all of these big things we could never repay you for. We could never give enough back to you. But we pray what we have is enough. We pray that what we have gives you what you need to do the work that you desire to do on this earth, to feed people, to care for people, and to allow people to know who you are. For Lord, all that we have is yours. And so we give you our trust, and we give you our obedience, and we wait for you to see us and to provide for us. For all this, we pray in your holy name. Amen.